This morning, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, that's kind of we'll be camping there this morning for a while anyway. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. For several years now, I've struggled with a question, and I wrestle with it quite often. And the question is this, and it stems from our time in Rwanda. Can unbelievers forgive in the same sense that Christians can forgive? And the reason I struggle with this is, many of you know, in 94 there was this great, terrible genocide that happened, and a million people were killed in 100 days, and neighbor turned on neighbor, and it was a horrible example of what happens when evil is let free to run. Well, about 20 years after that, about the time we came into the country, there were news outlets that were running amazing articles on reconciliation, of neighbors reconciling with the people that killed their family. And sometimes they would live in the same village, sometimes even they would be next door neighbors to each other and just have these wonderful relationships. And, you know, there are many believers in Rwanda, but there are many who are not. And these organizations that were doing these reconciliations were not Christian organizations. I'm like, so can an unbeliever forgive in the same sense that a believer can forgive? And I've been wrestling with this for a while. And the reason this comes to my mind is because our one another command for today is forgive one another. What does that look like? What is it? We see it here at the end of Ephesians 4 in verse 32. So as we get into this morning, I want to go to Quora. So if you know what Quora is, it's kind of like Reddit in some ways on the internet. It's a public chat room, basically. And so I looked up the question, is it plugged in, Alex? So I plugged in this question. Do atheists believe people can change, and can an atheist forgive someone for their mistakes? Okay. And these were some of the comments. Peripheral Visionary, whoever that is, writes, well, of course we as atheists can forgive someone their mistakes. We ourselves change, and we ourselves are grateful for the forgiveness we receive when we make mistakes. We do not forgive someone for their mistakes because some supernatural entity spokesman tells us what we ought to do. We are entirely capable of coming to these realizations and bestowing these dispensations by our own lights. Okay, so that person would say there's no difference at all. Wayne Herbert says this, when you forgive someone, it's not about the other person, it's about you. Until you forgive, you'll harbor feelings of resentment, anger, envy, jealousy, and sadness. Now, those things are true. And these feelings will get in the way of your own individual growth and development. Finally, accepting the need to forgive is in itself a sign of psychological maturation. It releases you from the bonds of unhealthy emotions. Indeed, forgiveness allows you to see the other person more clearly and objectively. None of this has anything to do with a deity. And then this one, who is an unnamed person, says, forgiveness happens with the release of a bitter past after loss and reconciliation. You can have any number of reasons to pursue that path, including that it's the key to grace. Whether it involves a god or Princess Leia or your own reflection, how it works and what it means are the same. Okay. So an atheist would say, yeah, of course we can forgive. We can forgive just like a Christian can. Okay? I wonder, and why is this important? It's important because one thing that I can guarantee is that we will be offended, okay, or angered by someone in the near future. It's just going to happen. You know, for those of us who are married, it might happen this afternoon. It will happen not once, but time after time. And it's going to come from those both outside and inside the church. Okay? And while both hurt, for us as believers, it hurts worse, I think, coming from those inside the church. Because we expect them to act in Christian godly ways. Okay? Maybe we say they should have known better. Well, perhaps. But it doesn't change the fact the offense happened. What we need to do is to forgive. But what is it? I mean, really, what is forgiveness? Is it demanding an apology? Is it exacting some type of repayment? Is it an honest apology only when we feel like it? Is forgiveness simply forgetting what happened and moved on? This is often what I heard about reconciliation in Rwanda. It's forgetting about what happened. Is forgiveness simply forgetting? Okay. And so, what is forgiveness? Okay. Well, I want to look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Okay. Several verses here. But I think it really helps us understand this. Okay. So, let's read this entire passage. If you would follow along, please. Now this I say, Paul says, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work, with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ in God forgave you. So in this passage, I think Paul describes, or I see how Paul describes, how in one major way, the forgiveness that unbelievers offer one another is different from the forgiveness that believers offer. Okay? And that has to do with its source. Okay? The source is simply different. Unbelievers, how does Paul describe them? Okay? They have futile minds, darkened understandings, and hard hearts that lead to ignorance. His words, they have become callous. Now we know what calluses are, right? Yeah, they're the hard parts of our hands or feet that get hardened through work. Okay, oftentimes through blisters and other things. Okay? Those are calluses. They are hard parts of the skin. Okay? People who are callous, I think they can still forgive. I mean, I know non-Christians that forgive. Okay? But it's the repetitive forgiveness that I think is difficult. Okay? I often see it like this. People who are callous or people who don't have Christ can forgive others, but it's almost like a toleration with conditions. Okay? Yeah, I'll tolerate that. Yeah, I forgive you. Okay, fine, go on. Okay? Okay. Well, we're going to forget about it. Okay? But don't do it again. Okay? We had that condition on. And then when something else happens, okay, we might forgive or we'll say, you did that again, you know, that was wrong or angry, and our fuse gets shorter, or their fuse gets shorter until finally the callousness just kind of erupts to the point where I'm not going to forgive you any longer. Okay. That's often how I see it. I think God gives grace to unbelievers to forgive, but I do think it's different than what God does in us. Now, forgiving others without Christ, I kind of think of it like this. It's drawing from a very shallow well. Okay? There's water in the well. You put a bucket down, you pull it up. The water is shallow because we put the water in there in the first place. Okay? It's not a dirt well, it's a cement well or stone well or something. And we took water from a spigot and poured it into the well. And then we draw that water back out when it's time to forgive. It's a limited supply. Okay? That gets harder and harder the more we draw out. When it's done, it's simply done. Paul tells us that our source of forgiveness doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Christ. We are to put off the old self and to put the new self on. It's a deep well because we didn't fill it in the first place. The source of the water that comes into the well is Christ. And as we have taken off our old self, we have come to Christ, he has put a new self on us, and we are living for him, that Spirit inside of us is drawing water from that deep well so that we can forgive. And if we need to forgive again, we draw more water. Okay, and it's not a 2-foot well. It's a 100-foot well that keeps refilling, and we can forgive. Is it back on now? Okay. There we go.
Reset.
Oh, well, but...
Oh, there we go.
Okay. What? It was a divine number. It was the standard for holiness in Judaism. If you could forgive 7 times, you were, like, considered the most holy and righteous person. Okay? You would never even think of forgiving 8 times. Okay? 7 is the maximum. Jesus says, oh, not 7. 77. 11 times as many. To Peter, when he hears that, that just floors. I mean, that's impossible. There's no way. But Jesus is saying, with my life, you drawing from the deep well of my life, you can do that. Because you're drawing from a deep well. Okay? Now, there's 2 words in the New Testament that are used for forgiveness, and they each have a very distinct and important sense. Okay, the first word is charizomai. Okay, it comes from the word for charis, which is Greek, for grace. Okay? We read this in Ephesians. Okay, we read it above. It's also in Colossians, okay, chapter 3. Okay, we see it here. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision in your And the uncircumcision of your nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against it and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Charizomai means canceled. Okay? It's canceling a debt. It's paying it off. Okay? That's what this sense of forgiveness is. Okay? And it's important. The second sense comes from the word aphiomai, okay, which has the sense of to loose or to let go. Okay? When Scripture uses this word, we're reminded that when we forgive someone, we let it go. We aren't going to bring it up again. Okay, we see it in a couple of places. 1 John 1:9, we know this verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to release us from our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, and story of Mary Magdalene in Luke. When Mary Magdalene was anointing Jesus' feet with perfume and wiping it with her hair, Jesus says, "Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been released." Okay, or you are released from your sin. Okay, so there's two senses. One, that the debt is paid off. Two, we are released from its bondage, okay, or from what ties us down, and that's important. Okay? So when Luke uses these words, or when the Scripture uses these words, it tells us some very profound truths. And what I love about these words is that they wonderfully describe the nature of forgiveness. See, when we forgive, we cancel the debt that we believe someone owes us. We just cancel it. That means we conclude that they don't owe us anything. Okay? They don't have to pay us back in any sense. When we forgive someone with the idea of a aphiomai, we let something go. We don't bring it back up again. We don't let it take over our hearts. Okay? I'm not going to bring it back up. I'm not going to go, okay, remember you did 3 times ago? I forgave you 3 times. This is the 4th. You remember the first time? Yeah, no. Mm-mm. God says no. We don't. And we don't expect to be paid back in forgiveness. It's pretty powerful. And to some people, forgiveness seems like weakness or letting an undeserving person win. But it has no connection to weakness or even to emotions. Scripture, emotions and forgiveness in Scripture are separate. Okay? Instead, forgiveness is an act of the will. It's a choice. It's not granted because the person deserves to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a deliberate act of love, mercy, and grace. It's a decision not to hold on to something against another person, despite what he or she has done to you. Okay. And it's really interesting. It releases that person, but it also releases yourself. Because unforgiveness are like ropes or bungee cords, whatever you want to do, that tie your hands up. And it constrains you. And forgiveness, this release, cuts those. And it frees us up to live. Okay? Bitterness closes us in. You know, we see forgiveness in these words that Denny read for us earlier. We pray like this, Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the second most scary verse to me in Scripture. The first one is, if you're in conflict with your wife, God won't hear your prayers. This is second. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. And so forgiveness is essential to our life as a believer. Okay. Now, a couple things here to end. What does it look like? Okay. Forgiveness is something that is without conditions. And it's wonderful if we can have a conversation with the person who offended us and say, you know what, I extend forgiveness to you. This is what happened and how I felt. And they extend forgiveness in reply. And so you get this really robust forgiveness from both sides coming together. Okay, that's great. Sometimes that doesn't happen. The person who offended you has no intent of seeing they did anything wrong, no intent to seek forgiveness, no nothing. Is it possible to still forgive them? Yes. In fact, that's what Scripture is telling us to do, is to forgive them even if they won't forgive us. Okay. But what does that look like? This weekend, I was visiting with a family, a relative of mine, up in Lincoln, Nebraska, and I hadn't seen them in 30 years, so it was really fun to reconnect. But I asked my cousin's wife about her family and what was going on, and especially when she married my cousin. Okay, so this is what she told me. When she married her husband, my cousin, her husband's family refused to show a simple kindness to her. Now, you might find this strange, but when they got together, the family would shake the husband's hand, but they would not shake hers. Why'd they do this? Because they saw her as the enemy that had taken their son away. So for years, they just didn't shake her hand. Okay? They refused to see her as part of the inner family, if we want to say that. So what do you do? What do you do when your in-laws just will not accept you? They had some discussions with the in-law or with my cousin's parents, but nothing changed. But instead of allowing her to be controlled by her frustration, this lady chose to treat the family with kindness, even if they didn't return the favor. Unfortunately, both the parents, the mother in particular, never changed. They died without, I don't know, accepting her. Okay? But the wife chose to forgive her mother-in-law and refused to let her anger control her. She's like, I am not going to allow my anger toward this act of offense to control who I am. I'm not going to let them have control over me. So she said, I forgive them. I'm just going to let it be. And she treated them with kindness and respect, even if it was never returned. Okay? I find that remarkable. If we return good for evil, we should not mope around. Okay? Our countenance isn't cast down. Our shoulders aren't shrugged. We haven't withdrawn into a silent funk. We are not drawing attention to our woundedness. We're acting in a cheerful, hopeful, gracious way. And nobody will have any idea that we have been insulted or put down or wounded or cheated. If we can extend forgiveness, then we are not bound to have all of these negative, downcast, depressive, angry emotions. We can release it to be, okay, that's it, and I'm going to forgive. My cousin and his wife live like they love life, and they love Jesus. They talk about Jesus all the time. They ooze Jesus. Okay, it was so much fun to see. She's like, no, I am not going to let them control me. And that's what forgiveness does. Okay, she didn't demand something from them, a repayment for the slight. No, that's charizomai. She didn't repay that. She didn't demand that, or she didn't hold on to the grudge, let it affect her. That's a phiomai. She forgave in both senses of the word. Okay, and so what does that look like for us? The rub here is that almost everything in our sinful soul cries out against that. Okay, we want people to pity us or sympathize us or recognize our effort to return good for evil. And perhaps most of all, we want the person who's wounded us to be aware that they have wounded us. And we don't want to act in a way that looks like they didn't hurt us. Okay, we don't want to return good for evil. Okay, but that's what we should do. And the question here is, how real is God to us? Is it enough for God to know our sorrow, for God to know our pain, for God to know our disappointment, our frustration? Can we hand our cause entirely over to Him? Can we move toward treating others better than they treat us, even if it means God knows, God only knows, and nobody else does? This means that when we post things on social media, we post good things, blessing things. We don't air it out for public. This means we don't talk to our neighbors about it. This means we don't slam the other person. We just forgive and allow it to go. Doesn't mean we have to be in a relationship. Doesn't mean we have to trust the person. Those are different issues. But it does mean that we let it go, that we don't demand something back, and that we cut the bonds that tie us to bitterness. That's forgiveness. Okay. And it will happen with both our non-believing neighbors, coworkers, business people, or people in this church. Because we are growing in holiness, but we still deal with sin. It's going to happen here. And how do we move beyond that? Okay, that's the question that comes up with this command. When God says through Paul, forgive one another as Christ forgave us. So give that some thought. Let that wrestle in your mind and see what the Lord will do with it. Lord, thank you this morning for your word, for the truth, Lord, that Paul so clearly defines here in this passage. Lord, our hearts, our souls, we want to forgive, but we don't want to. Lord, would you move us to trust you, to believe that you are sufficient in everything. And we don't need to be paid back. We don't need to hold a grudge. We don't need to return evil for evil. We can just forgive and move on. That is possible because we draw from the deep well of your life through your Spirit. So we give you much thanks. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.